Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. There's always more to be said about the study of man, which I've been doing. And I felt like I got to a place where, seeing this the time of year we're entering into, Thanksgiving is next week, and I wanted to start and do more than what the world does with Thanksgiving, and just kind of see it as it passes by. But I wanted to have a series and consider all the aspects of Thanksgiving, go into it in more detail. So I want to start that today. It may be illegal 11 days before Thanksgiving to do something like that, but we're just going to ride the edge. But let's start with Colossians 4. Verse 2, where Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord, we are, of all people on earth, to be a thankful people. Not because things are going the way we want them to go all the time, but because you are always doing those things which are good and right, and your children are benefited from it. Plus, the world is benefited by your kindness. And the debt we owe all creation is thanksgiving to you. And if we don't do it, it's surely not to be done by the world. So I pray, Lord, you would gain honor and glory and be pleased with our meditations on this very noble topic. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the age of 6, I was told that it was time to start school. And I did that. That was basically, I think, these days, about 5 years later than they normally started today. I think they enroll them as soon as they're out of the hospital into some sort of school. It was 6 for me back then. And so started school, and I was told I would be going to school for at least 12 years. They call that child abuse now. 12 years, I would go to school. I didn't question why 12 years, or why it starts when you're 6. That's all arbitrary. So from 1963, in the fall, I started Tryon Elementary School, and they did not turn me loose until 1975. And if you ask the teachers why we were in school, especially high school, why we are studying algebra, why we are studying trigonometry, what is it about these logarithms? And we were told you'll need it in college. So there's 4 more years that you might have to go. Not everybody does. But I discovered pretty early in my school career that I didn't really like going to school. I'll say this with my wife present, because she already knows it. A girlfriend made it tolerable to go to school. You're okay with that? I mean, if you had a girlfriend, you kind of wanted to go. Huh? So when I was 6, I went through the annual and picked them all out that I liked. But it was a joy, once you started school, to get up in the morning and your throat was just a little bit sore. And you might be sick. Mom, I'm sick. I can't go to school today. Well, what percentage did that work? Like 0.0 something. And so, but you would try, because that was, you're wanting to go, you want to stay home. And at Thanksgiving, we got Thursday and Friday, and then Saturday and Sunday, 4 straight days without going to school. At Christmas, it was even better, 2 weeks off. We got a week at spring break, all good things, but the glory of all glories, summer vacation. And when that would come, we'd get our annuals at the end of the school year. Everybody put in there, have a great summer. I got some in my office. Have a great summer. That was a long time ago now. So that was my approach to school. We were required to go to school, but we were not required to like it. Now, I benefited from going to school, as you did as well. Learned to read, write, and arithmetic. They don't do that these days, I think, as much. We learned some basic facts of history and geography before they started messing all that up these days. So it's benefited us. I read every day and write every day. I learned all that way back in the first grade. I started that. So that works. I use math. It's benefited me. But you could go through all of your schooling, go through the motions, do all the tests, do all the homework, make good grades, fulfill all your requirements, and hate every minute of it if you chose to do that, unless you had a girlfriend at school. And so, when I would get up in the morning and my mom would wake me up, she never asked me one time that I remember in 12 years, do you want to go to school today? You get up, you go to school. Unless you're sick, you're going to school. So that is mechanical living, education. It wasn't that school was bad. You know, now that we're older, we wish we could go back to school, probably. And maybe paid attention to a few classes that we didn't pay as much attention to. But it was a beneficial thing. And it wasn't that school was bad. I had friends, and we had sports, and it was nice. But to go every day, didn't seem necessary. It's a different life with God. Being a Christian is not like having a job. People go to their jobs often because they have to. Do you need the money? And you can go and not want to go and still put your hours in and do a good job and go home. Weekend. I don't hear very many people saying, oh my, it's the weekend. They say, thank God, it's Friday. They're ready to get out of work. But you can't have a relationship with God with that attitude. If you don't like God's teachings, it's a character issue. This is characteristic of the disobedient. People that don't like God, don't like His commands. If you do them mechanically, it doesn't matter. Christianity is a heart religion. And if your heart isn't right, neither are you. Neither are we. If we do all the things that people do who are Christians, who are expected to do, attendance and Bible reading and ministry and service to one another and all those things, giving, and with a bad heart, it's not acceptable in the sight of God. That's where the attitude comes in. We go to Sunday school for so many times in a row, we get a star up on a chart. Vacation Bible school, people get a star on a chart. That's not something that gets to heaven. God doesn't have a star chart in heaven. We either have the right attitude and do the things that God tells us, or we get no pleasure from God in it. So that's basic when we speak of the attitude of thanksgiving and the attitude of keeping the commands of God. And so first let's consider the two facets of God's commands. There are two things that God requires when He commands us. He requires action to obey it, and He requires the attitude to love it. God, when He commands, is like any other person that gives a command. He expects us to follow the commands. To have a command that is not followed is not even getting the first thing right. God requires behavior that is consistent with the command. If He says don't steal, He expects us not to steal. Or whatever else the command is. There is an action associated with the command. It's not just a wish, but an actual directive. God doesn't put any value in just agreeing with His commands. Oh, that was a good command. Oh, that was a good sermon, Lord. I like that. You know, Israel a lot of times agreed with God. They just didn't obey Him. They were proud of their heritage of Judaistic religion and the temple. Oh, but they just didn't follow it. Except sometimes mechanically. James said, faith without works is dead. You can't just say, I by proclamation am calling myself obedient to God. It has to be actions, not words. So the first thing is action. The second thing is attitude. In the eyes of God, our attitude is just as important as our actions. Either one nullifies the command is in the eyes of God. You may do the command and have a bad attitude, and God is not pleased with that. They go together. You might find a person who sacrifices to the letter of the law's requirements and not be pleasing to God. Or a worshiper might travel many miles to Jerusalem and be rejected by God because of their attitude. So they nullify each other if they're not both there. If one is there, another is not. The outward appearance may be good enough for men, but not for God. Basically what we have, Southern Baptists have had for a long time, is an outward appearance thing. Numbers. We count people. We count Bibles. We count children, you know, doing this or that and putting stars up. I mean, you could do that to motivate to a degree. But when the yearly count is made, there's no way you can actually count attitude. You can't count heart. You can't analyze how people are pleasing God just by them being there. We got 200 people. We have no idea how God sees that. 200 mosquitoes in the house. You probably don't care for that. You don't want to send a report in about that. Yeah, we had 200 mosquitoes in our house. Like you're proud of it. They don't mean anything. The numbers don't deal with the attitude. The numbers deal with the outward actions. That's fine with men. Men love that. But God is not a man. God looks at the heart. So a command of God is not really obeyed unless it includes both action and attitude. Both have to be right. The action has to be according to the command. The attitude has to be according to the command from the heart. When when you go through wedding vows, do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? Well, I guess I have to, don't I? That's not going to do for a good wedding. The attitude is important. Mechanical compliance does not show any love for God. It, in fact, shows that you're begrudging being told to do this. It's a miracle right now. I mean, it is almost a biblical miracle that I'm vaccinated. Do you know why? Because I was told to get vaccinated by people I don't like a lot. I finally decided to because of my own reasons. I was telling David that Vermont has the most people vaccinated in it, and they right now got the most cases of COVID per capita. I was just a while, like my daughter said, nobody knows about this thing. But to be told to do something and a person's heart not be in it, they don't do it. And if they do it, it's not fully in compliance with the spirit of the command. And so when God commands, he expects us to follow from the heart the things that he's told us and to be trusting and happy when he tells us to do it. Feelings and agreement to God's commands do not suffice. That's a good command. We ought to have more beliefs like that. That doesn't fly unless we are doing and feeling. I've picked up a way to save some money and still express my love for my wife. We go to Walmart, I'll walk by a bunch of flowers. They're on the thing. They want money for these things. Big bunch of them. I say, sit up, that right there, I'm giving you that, but I'm leaving it in the store. And so there, that's my expression of my heart, but you know, it's not exactly taking them home. That would be a little bit short of the goal. It's another proof of what Doc said about the will of God. That we have three duties toward the will of God: to know the will of God, to do the will of God, and to love the will of God. The love is the attitude from the heart that we want to do it, that we do it because we love God. So the first thing then is the attitude. And that these things that God requires of us, these two facets of God's commands, are both necessary if we're obedient to the Lord. Secondly, this verse in Colossians 4, verse 2, says we should be devoted to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. That means you've devote yourself to prayer. You don't depend on someone else to devote you to prayer. That is something you take upon yourself to do. Not a prayer book, not a church program, not, you know, your schedule, but you devote yourselves to prayer on your own. You decide to do that, and that's what you do. And so the Greek word means to give constant attention to something. So devotion is a practical, continuing doing of something. It is like your family. Your family, you learn who your family is when you're born, and you find out who's around you, and that's for life. There's your family. You continue in that. You may want to trade your child back in a couple of times before they get to 18, but you hold on to them because that's your family. You persist in that and hope in them. So give constant attention to something. The closest thing I can relate that to these days is a phone and in the hands of a teenager. What are they doing all the time? I don't know if kids talk face-to-face anymore. I'm not around teenagers very much. I'm assuming that when they're together and looking at each other, they text each other and send little emojis. You can't send an emoji face-to-face, can you? So they're constantly devoted to the phone. So it means, this word means, once you start, you never stop devotion. There doesn't come a time when it ends. It persists. The Greek tense is active. It would be translated, be continually persisting in prayer, if you made it literal. Be continually persisting in prayer. And obviously, you can't pray every second of the day. You'll be asleep some of the day. But you're continually persisting in prayer. Your life is a persistence in praying. There are five basic aspects to praying, which I've told you before, but I'll repeat them here. Five basic aspects to prayer are praise, thanksgiving, confession, intercession, which is praying for other people, and petition, which is praying for yourself, your own needs. One prayer book I used back in college made it like your fingers, you know. Praise, thanksgiving, confession, intercession, petition. So that you remember your five that way. It's a good order, too, praise and thanksgiving. The Bible says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. So if you're praying, it's always advisable, if it's a regular season of prayer, to enter with praise and thanksgiving. Most praying is not like that. Most praying is not attached to a relationship with God, but just requests. Like you call the insurance company, huh? You're requesting something. You have no relationship with them. There's no endearment there. You're trying to get well. The insurance company is trying to keep you from getting well, basically. That may sound cynical, but it's often the case. So you're asking without a relationship. So a lot of people today, all they're doing praying is asking God petitions. And they have no relationship with God, and they're not interested in that. In order to properly pray and have the wholesome effects of prayer, it comes from focusing on God. Find out what God wants. And when you seek the Lord, even as we saw in Matthew 6 in the public reading this morning, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The result comes from seeking God. And once you are seeking God, then you have the benefits of peace and other things that come from that. That's secondary to the pursuit of God. It's a relationship. We're servants of God. We're not to go to God and tell him what we need and just have him be like a butler in heaven, a servant of ours. We're servants of God, not the other way around. So we are praying in a relationship. We praise God. We thank God. We confess our sin. We intercede for others, and we petition God for things that are a burden on our own hearts. If you persist in prayer, you will do all of those. It doesn't have to be a rigid form. It doesn't have to be, a certain time of day. You don't have to look toward Mecca and get on your knees and put your nose on the ground and back and forth like that. There's no There's no ritual. The elements, though, will be in a daily life of prayer. You'll praise God. You'll thank God. You'll confess any sin you have. You will petition for your own needs after you intercede for the needs of others. That's pretty much what your day will be in prayer. Different ways, different times, different periods. I mean, there's no set rule for that. Sometimes the only prayer you can make is a petition, and I mean in a hurry. When Peter started sinking, what did he say? Lord, save me. He didn't say, Lord, I thank you for the beauty of the sea. I thank you for the boat that we just came on. You're an awesome God. I know I've not been the best person. Help the guys in the boat. Lord, save me. It was right straight to the petition. It's fine. But we do all the parts of our day every day. We don't pick one. What I want to do this morning, I want to eat breakfast today or lunch or dinner. Breakfast, lunch, or dinner. I'm an and man. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Do I want to do this? Or no, you do everything. You got your day planned out. It's not one thing. You do the whole thing. So it is with prayer. We are doing all the aspects of prayer through the day. And we get them all in. So every day we have a routine. Every day we have meals. Every day we have this and that we do. And that's our day. This is our day with prayer. So we're to be devoted to that. That means we are constantly to be at it. We never stop. Now, finally, the keeping the proper attitude. Paul mentions two things here in Colossians 4, verse 2. Two aspects of devotion to prayer. Keeping alert and thankfulness. Back home, WTYN is a local station. Every week they would have, I can't remember what it was called, something like Fresh Air Time or broadcaster would leave the radio station, which is near the state line, and he would drive a mile or so up to the town of Tryon, and he would stand on the sidewalk, take his microphone, and report live. Open air. Ace Rickenbacker, great name for a broadcaster. He would get there, and he would report all that was going on. And let me tell you, I listened to it sometime. My grandmother would have it on. He reported everything. There goes a load of dirt right down there. And whatever came up, howdy, neighbor, and somebody would walk by. So it was kind of interesting that way. He's watching everything that goes by. Tryon is a 3-red-light town. He had his eyes on the hustle and bustle of a 3-traffic-light town and reported it. That's, keeping alert. What if he fell asleep on the job and a load of dirt went by that was not reported? You see, that's the importance. You've got to stay alert. Prayer is associated in the Bible with being alert. It means you are constantly in touch with God, and therefore you're alert to the most basic relationship we have. And if you drive, of course, you stay alert. You can't be a proper, safe driver if you're not constantly paying attention. That's why you can't text and drive. That's why you're not supposed to drive while impaired. You should never be unaware of what's happening when you drive. No distractions. I'm sure a lot of accidents happen because people aren't paying attention. They're not alert. But if your eyes are constantly where they're supposed to be, you're alert. When we pray, our eyes are constantly on God, and we are alert. Otherwise, we lose sight of what we're supposed to be doing. If you go into surgery and there's a television up in the corner and the game is on, while the surgeon walks in, he's going to watch the game while he operates on you. You'd probably rather him not do that. So God is our central focus in life, like the road is when we drive. Eyes on the road. But for Christians, we always focus on God. When God is ignored, we see it all the time. People wander off. They get away from God. They don't follow the Lord. If you're unaware of God, you lose track of His commands. You don't care anymore. You're the passenger now. When I drive, and Cindy and I used to drive to Minnesota, we'd do it all in one go, and she would drive and I would drive. And when I would drive, I'd pay attention. And when she would drive, the time went a lot faster because I was asleep on the way. But if you reverse that, you got a problem. And the Bible says we can't sleep in this day. We got to be alert. That takes place through prayer. I'm not anything on heights. If I were to go up on a high place, I have to walk on a beam in a building that's being erected, like I ever would, but I would be watching the beam, or I'd be going down. So finally, this Thanksgiving part of it. Thankfulness is part of our attitude toward God. Now, the New American Standard translates this not the way I would, but I understand. Let me explain. The New American Standard translates the verses. I've read it to you. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. An attitude of is supplied. It's not in the text. It's in italics, probably in your Bible if you have a New American Standard. Having an attitude. Is not in there. That's deduced from what's around it. That's not improper. You can't just literally say each Greek word and lay it out in a translation. Nobody would be able to understand it, and it wouldn't make any sense. So this is proper, but they're just noting here that they've added something. The Greek simply says, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. That's how I would translate it if I was translating it. Keeping alert in it, prayer, with thanksgiving. Now, if you took the attitude as separate from action, then it would be wrong. Well, I have an attitude of thanksgiving, but I just don't give thanks. That's really not possible. So I think it's an okay translation because of that. The attitude is practical. It influences our approach to something. Having a bad attitude colors all we do. If you have a bad attitude, who knows about it? Who doesn't? Sometimes, probably never happened to you. It happened to us once or twice. Our daughter had a bad attitude. Did you ever have that with any kids you've got? It's very rare, I know. Well, you know it. A bad attitude influences a lot of things. And if your attitude is good, things are good. If an attitude is bad, bad day. And so thanksgiving is an approach or an attitude which we're always to have, because it is not just a theoretical attitude, it is a practice. An attitude of thanksgiving is thanksgiving. In all the times attitude is translated in the New American Standard, it's referring to something that is practical. Your attitude influences your practice. So it's consistent with what we see God's will is for us. God wants us always to be thankful. He wants us to not just give thanks, but to be thankful. To offer thanksgiving, but also inside to be thankful. That's an attitude. God says, be anxious for nothing, but when he talks about prayer, he says, be thankful in everything. So attitude is important. You can't have thanksgiving one day a year and be obedient to God. It can't be a mechanical, it can't be forced upon anybody. There has to be a constant, persistent attitude of thanksgiving. We have to face every day with thankfulness. Some people deal with attitude passively. Oh, I'm in a bad attitude. I can't wait for something to come along and put me in a better mood. You've heard that. You've said that probably. I need something to put me in a better mood. That's not what the Bible tells us to wait for. Our attitude is to be made by us. We aren't to wait for a good attitude. We're to have a good attitude. And not to feel good first. Not to feel thankful and then be thankful, but to be thankful. We put the horse in the front and it drags the cart. The horse is to be thankful. Not wait to feel that way. Thanksgiving gets us off of ourselves and back to God. When we thank God, we're moving out of the realm of the depressed, out of the darkness, and we're lifting our eyes to Jesus. And in being devoted to prayer, thankfulness keeps our eyes on the Lord. Not just the petitions, not the intercessions even, not the confessions even, but praise and thanksgiving. That's a constant thing. It means thanksgiving never ends. Well, we're having thanksgiving. When did it stop? Well, the best answers I've heard when Ike was before the ordination council up at the association office. I was there before he went to St. George and worked there. And I think it was Frank A. asked him what his prayer life was like. And Ike said, I may have conveyed this to you. Ike said, you know, he's got his prayer times, but really, he never stops praying. I thought that was a great answer. Who raised this child? I thought it was a great answer. He was saying basically that he doesn't just do prayer, he breathes that. This is what is here. Be devoted to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. That's breathing for the Christian. My Uncle Billy used to, this is how he would sum up if you're in a bad mood or have a bad attitude. He would say, straighten up and fly right. I don't know what verse that is. Straighten up and fly right. That's basically what we're talking about here. Have an attitude of thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you because of your care of us. And Lord, when we think of you, there's nothing but beauty. And because you're sovereign and providential, there's nothing but thanksgiving. That you do all things well, that you do all things perfectly the way they should be done. And why would we not be thankful, Lord, when nothing is owed to us and yet you give us so abundantly? We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.